Jesus is king. He's the Messiah. He's come to establish his kingdom on earth in the hearts of all those that have heard and believed the good news of the gospel. Welcome to our new sermon series on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a series of Jesus' sayings that start the Sermon on the Mount. They are the sayings that begin, "Blessed are." And over the next sessions, we're going to unpick them and try and make sense of what Jesus is saying in them. Matthew 5, 1 to 2 says, "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." This is actually a scene that might have reminded the crowds of another time when Moses came down the mountain and spoke to the Israelites carrying two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. But this is Jesus proclaiming the new covenant. The old has gone, Jesus has come to proclaim his new covenant. But before we get to the teaching and the first beatitude, let's have a look at how we and the crowd have got there. The Jews were waiting for a king. They were waiting for a Messiah who was going to liberate them. They were in a country under Roman rule, with Jewish rulers approved and appointed by Rome. Many of the people were poor. They were subject to the religious authority of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who controlled the priesthood. So they were oppressed both physically and spiritually, subject to rigorous, oppressive laws. They were looking for the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. They were looking for and awaiting God to do something for them. They were looking for liberation. And they were looking for liberation. What are we looking for today? What sort of liberation are we looking for? Isaiah 11 says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." Could this be the Messiah that the Israelites were waiting for? I love Isaiah, and here's another bit that we probably all know. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." This is the inheritance claimed by Jesus, and these are the verses used by Jesus when he preached in the Nazareth synagogue and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So, how have we got to Jesus sitting on a mountainside teaching his disciples and a very large crowd? So let's have a quick look at the start of Matthew's gospel. We'll have a run through. Matthew was a disciple of Jesus and was keen to establish in his gospel Jesus' authority as the Son of God and the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. So first of all, we get a genealogy. Then we get a description of the birth of Jesus and a visitation by the Magi, a flight to Egypt and a return to Galilee. Jesus knows what it's like to be a refugee. And then Jesus baptized by John the Baptist. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is followed by Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And then when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been imprisoned, Matthew 4:17 says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." It's the start of his ministry and the introduction to his kingdom. So the Jews were looking for the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus called the first disciples and then started preaching throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the gospel, and healing every disease and sickness. News spread over all of Syria. And by the time of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had large crowds from Galilee, from the Decapolis, which was a province, Jerusalem, Judea, and Transjordan. In other words, a mixture of people from all over the country. Unlike today with the internet and all that, word has to spread by word of mouth. So people had to make a huge effort to get there and see Jesus. It's not like we can pop along to another church on a Sunday evening because they're doing something exciting. These people have traveled miles over days to hear Jesus. Have they come to hear the message of repentance, or have they come to see the healings and the miracles? Is it just a show? Have they come to see the people healed? Have they come to hear good news? Have they come because they are oppressed, poor, or sick of Roman occupation? Or have they come to Jesus because there's a massive hole in their soul that they have been unable to fill by other means? Do they think that kicking the Romans out will make life any better? Are they expecting a liberating king on a white horse to come and destroy the Romans in battle? And what are we expecting from Jesus? So Jesus goes up the mountain, sits down, and starts teaching. And so we come to the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last of the Beatitudes is blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what we've got here is a ladder. It's a series of sayings blessed are, that are topped and tailed by the kingdom of heaven. And the whole of the Beatitudes are an invitation to come into the kingdom of heaven. So imagine that you're in that crowd, you've walked for days, and Jesus has said to you, blessed are the poor in spirit. How am I blessed? Do I feel blessed? Living under Roman occupation, oppressed, poor, I've walked miles to see the Messiah, and he tells me that I'm blessed. How does that work, I wonder? How would we, and how does it work for us? The pressures that we are under are different, but there they are. In our society, we have money pressures, mental health issues, work issues, pressures to get promotion, pressures to conform to one norm or another, pressures on exams. And yet, we may all have big holes in our souls that we know won't be filled by success in the world. Worldly success isn't enough, is it? So do we feel blessed in society today? Psalm 135, verses 15 to 17 says this. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. So the first thing we need to know is that we cannot look at the world with our eyes. We need to have a different standard. And that standard is to look at the world through God's eyes, using God's kingdom's values. So how can we realign our values with God's heavenly values? We've heard a lot this morning. It's been mentioned about two or three times about the upside down kingdom. And that's where we've got to start. We've got to look at things through God's heavenly values. So let's start off by thinking about what blessing means. We can often say to ourselves, and we might say today, we've been blessed with sunshine. It's a lovely day out there. We're all going to get our knees out later, hopefully. And we will say we've been blessed by sunshine. But that's looking at things through human values. The original Greek word is Makarios. Now, the only thing I know about Makarios is there was a Greek Cypriot Archbishop of Makarios who was a Greek Orthodox priest who had all sorts of trouble with Cyprus in the past. But apparently the word can be translated as happy. Actually, Makarios doesn't refer to how we assess ourselves or our condition, but how God assesses our condition. It's not whether we are happy with our situation, but whether God is happy with us. One writer suggests it might mean fortunate or approved or even congratulations. But these suggest that people may have achieved something. But being poor in spirit and being poor isn't really an achievement. Maybe it means being right side up. Well, because we're talking about God's kingdom, and this is an upside down kingdom where money and fame count for nothing, but belief in Jesus and the good news of the gospel counts for everything. Maybe it means that we have God's favor and that we are looking at things with God's kingdom values. So, who are the poor in spirit? Well, I think those who know they haven't worked it out. They haven't got it sorted. Those who know that worldly success isn't what matters here. Recently, I had a serious challenge to my spiritual life, and I was asked a question of where I belonged. I'd been drifting along, I wasn't in a good place spiritually, but this question made me think, why now, and what did I need to do about it? Firstly, I needed to be prayed for, and I was. And then I needed to realize that I was poor in spirit, because I was. And therefore the kingdom of God was mine for the asking. The kingdom is in our hearts and is given by grace by the Holy Spirit. So I've asked for God's grace and spirit to fall on me. I've repented of my cynicism and negativity. Well, mainly I've repented of it, I'm afraid. So I've reimposed some discipline on Bible reading and prayer, because as the Holy Spirit comes to establish the kingdom in our hearts, we naturally want to grow more and more like Jesus. We want to rely on kingdom values and not on worldly values. I'm loved by God because I'm who I am and in the kingdom of heaven today. But the struggle goes on. My faults, and they are many, just ask Karen, she'll tell you, keep reappearing. And I need to keep asking for forgiveness and being filled with the Spirit. We know that the kingdom is here today and not just for when we die, because we acknowledge that every time we say the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I once had somebody who was doing a sort of Bible study, on the Lord's Prayer, say that he inserted words, "by me today," into that line when he prayed. So what he would say was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth by me today, as it is in heaven." So that's being in the kingdom and being more like Jesus. So here is God's promise to us if we want to come into the kingdom. Ezekiel 36 says this to the exiles of Israel in Babylon, but I think it can equally apply to us who have struggled in the past and want to know what it's going to be like when we come into the kingdom. Verse 25 says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is a call to repentance and an offer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the kingdom of heaven in our hearts. We will want to grow more like Jesus and live in God's kingdom with God's kingdom values. This is God's gift to us, not something we have earned, but something we've been freely given. So we need to acknowledge that we are poor in spirit, we need to repent, and we need to be given this gift. Paul says in Ephesians, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." And so we seek to be more like Jesus every day. And the target is Paul's description of Jesus in Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So when we're in the kingdom, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, what do we have? Well, we have the fruits that flow from this. And they're detailed in Galatians 5. I have to read this out because I can never remember them all. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindliness, goodliness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. However, Jesus also offers us warnings about the consequences of not living with the kingdom in our hearts. If you live without the kingdom and without reliance on God, you may regret it. And there's an alternative version of the Beatitudes in Luke. And Luke adds a little bit afterwards, which says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." And this is the last one that worries me a little bit. "Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." But I think it's a warning for those who've not realized that they need Jesus, that they seek to rely on their own strength and their earthly possessions. Sadly, Karen and I are away next week, but on Thursday evening, there's a prayer event at Trent Vineyard called Thy Kingdom Come. It's a yearly event where all the churches in Nottingham get together and pray for the city and find out how God is working in Nottingham. There are lots and lots of different ways of worship available. It's a fantastic event. It's an event at Trent Vineyard because there's so many people, it's impossible to put it on anywhere else, really. It's free but ticketed. It's organised by Nottingham City Prayer. I think it starts at 7 o'clock or 7:30. And they organise prayer meetings at different churches on a monthly basis. This is an evening one and it is well worth a visit. So, and finally, now, for those who realise that they are poor in spirit and need the anointing of the Holy Spirit today and the peace and shalom that it will bring, can I invite everybody to stand if they're willing and able? Jacob's just going to put something up there. So if you would like to and want to say this with me, then please do so. It's a short prayer from a book I'm reading called Lighting the Beacons by Jill Duff, who is an Anglican Bishop of Lancaster. So if we can open our hands, slow our breathing, and just feel God's Spirit around us now. Jesus, Prince of Peace, I open my heart to you today. Come in, lead me home. I await your free recovery. Please bring your peace from heaven. Amen.